Recently, the U.S. Space Agency, NASA, reported on their veteran probe Voyager 1. It has become the first spacecraft to leave our solar system, they think. They're not quite sure where the solar system exactly ends, but they have some idea. It's 11.5 billion miles away from Earth right now. But to think about that, it's a little less than 2 hours by the speed of light, because the speed of light is 700 million miles per hour. If you could shine a light to the moon, it would take a little less than 2 seconds to get there, to give you some perspective. And I'm going to give you some perspective kind of things as I get into the wonder of God. However, in looking at this spacecraft, this Voyager 1, it's about the size of a subcompact car, and it's nuclear powered, and even that is running out in the next couple of years, they believe. But I just gave you the speed of light. The nearest star is 4.5 light years away. So you can do the math if you want to. It's 700 million miles an hour, 4.5 years. I can't handle math. That's beyond my pay grade. On a human scale, nonetheless, this is impressive to have cast this vehicle out into space, and it's traveling, and it's reporting back, and the speed of the communication, the radio waves, is basically the same as the speed of light, so we're able to communicate with it, even though it takes some time. But all of this has little claim when it comes to considering what God has done. So I want to set the stage a little bit with just some things that we think we know about the universe. Now, as I go into this in the wonder of God, realize I'm only talking about us observing His creation, what He has made. But try this one on. The largest known star, it is VY Canis Majoris. They call it a red hypergiant star in the Canis Major constellation. I know that gets all really critical information you need. It's located about 5,000 light years from Earth. The University of Minnesota professor Roberta Humphreys recently calculated its upper size at more than 1,540 times the size of the sun. Now, here's where I think we can relate. If you placed that star in our solar system, its surface would extend out past the orbit of Saturn. If you were in an airplane and you wanted to go around this structure that God has created at 560 miles an hour, to just go around and circle it, it would take you 1,100 years. So you get on your jet plane, no peanuts. 1,100 years later, you complete your journey. I could and will continue to cite some facts about the universe we have discovered. Its age is in the billions of years, unimaginable scale for us to grasp. And yet it's something we can understand and I think do need to understand. The vastness of space is spoken of in terms of light years, as I've already been doing. And then there's this unimaginable amount of galaxies that, and I say quote-unquote, fill space. Of course, they don't fill space. They're hanging out there as ornaments as we see them, as we see the light that occurred and came to us from billions of years ago. Even at the speed of light, these structures are sitting out there in space billions of light years. Now remember, I went back 4.5 light years to get to the nearest star. It gets hard. But these galaxies now, and I gave a sermon addressing some of these things a few years ago, and we were stretching the upward limit of galaxies at about 70 billion, and I was just wowed by that. Now they've discovered 176 billion, and some adventurous scientists are even estimating that there are over a trillion galaxies. Now, we are in the Milky Way, and that's a galaxy, and it's just an average size spiral galaxy of its kind. It measures 120,000 light years across, and it's kind of like a disk that we're in. In this Milky Way, astronomers estimate that it contains up to 400 billion stars of various sizes, of various brightnesses. That's a lot of real estate to keep track of. Now, we've run some numbers, and if there are going to be, maybe when God's all done with humanity, 70 billion humans who have lived over time, pre-flood, my question is, what are we going to do for help? Of course, in the God realm, that would not be the question. Let me, before I really get into some of the biblical things I want to rehearse with you, cite something else. Now, last night I was given, being the excellent performer, never again, no. But I was selected for a prize. It's Rory's Story Cubes. Here's the description. 9 cubes, 54 images, 10 million combinations as they roll out. Now, I want to make that point even a little bit more by talking about chess, because I think more of you know about that. Sorry, ladies, I didn't have any stats on dominoes, so you're out of the play here. There are 400 different positions after each player makes one move in chess. There are 72,084 positions after 2 moves apiece. There are 9+ million positions after 3 moves apiece. There are 288+ billion different possible positions after 4 moves apiece. And it's about time where I go tilt, right? A little game like this, with so many possibilities. Then you think about this universe that God is controlling, which is made up of what? They think quarks, atoms, whatever microscopic level you want to address. God controls all of that. So when I read some of the scriptures I'll be getting into here, I want that as your backdrop. This is the God who has a work going on, just like Eric was talking about, that is simply mind-boggling. But we're here at the feast to learn some of these things and to understand the tremendous opportunity of our calling. Well, there are statements in the Word of God about the universe that I think intersect and dwarf any write-ups, any comparisons that I might have already been making or that any other one might make in referring to science. Let's begin in Genesis 1:1. Just that one chapter, viewing it as we, in verse, as we are. This is the way the book of God written to mankind opens up in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, or in a beginning, as it could easily be understood, because we're talking about a point in eternity here. In a beginning, God created the heavens, all of these galaxies that I'm talking about, everything that is flung out and spans out over the universe. And he created the earth. Now, it's interesting to put these two things together. You know, first you've got the universe, but there's a focal point in all of God's creation, and it's the earth. There's no evidence at all that God is doing this kind of a work anywhere else in the universe. In fact, I think all of the evidence would be that it is here, right on this round globe, that all of God's full attention is. And just again, as we heard in what Eric Rank was bringing in the sermonette, that he is building a family. So I think his attention would be there. Jeremiah 32:17. Now, some of these will, I think, by necessity, kind of be a little bit choppy as I pick out verses to expand on the wonder of God. Jeremiah 32, and I'm going to use this one verse, because as we go through the Bible, God often references this fact of who he is, that he is the creator, when he makes pronouncements both for and against individuals and nations. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Do we believe that when we come before God to be anointed for healing? Is this too hard? Well, brethren, I can tell you, and I will put myself in the list as well, we all need more faith, and we can build faith in our lives by becoming more convinced of who God is, of the power that he has, of turning our lives more fully and completely over to him. Let's go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah is a unique, starting in chapter 40, is unique, I think, in other, comparing to other scriptures, in that it has a lot to say about the majesty of God in various verses that as he addresses his people and other nations. Isaiah 40, verses 21 through 22 to begin with. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. So we find that God is nearby in a sense, although in the spirit realm. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Maybe we can even look at it as a possible temporary dwelling, like we're experiencing right now, with something even greater in mind. Let's go to chapter 42. We'll come back to 40 in just a minute. Again, these statements, these cornerstone statements that appear in the Word of God, I want to rehearse because I think they do help us grasp what it is that we are involved with in our calling. Isaiah 42 and verse 5, thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out. And again, when I was talking about these heavens being described in terms of light years that are in the billions of light years, that tells you how vast this creation is, or it hints at it. Let me say it doesn't really convey it. Who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. This tremendous upheaval of creation as God brings into existence beings like himself, his family members. Let's go back to chapter 40 now and read verse 26. And this, as I'm sure most of you have read before, still kind of stops me in my tracks. Isaiah 40 and verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, which I was trying to do with the words I was giving to you, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his power and the strength of his power, not one is missing. We've got star charts, and we have these funny VY15, whatever, you know, that we try to use. We don't know the pattern of God's calling them by name, but that's what this verse means. He knows about his creation so intimately, the physical creation. Do you think he knows who we are? Do you think he knows when our knees touch the prayer pad and the on switch ignites and we're before God in prayer that he can hear us? Well, if we are coming to him through Jesus Christ, yes. Jeremiah 31. And verse 37. Jeremiah 31 and verse 37. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured. I think from my research, my limited research, most scientists say, well, this is what we think we know, and they even put some conditions on that up to this point. They want better space-based telescopes to look even deeper because they know there's something there. I think some of you may remember, but they had an experiment where they took a spot in the most empty part of space that they could find anywhere in their ability to focus a telescope, and if you could look through a straw, that would be about the space you're looking at, one little point in space going out from the Earth. And they left this telescope trained there in different wavelengths, and nominally it was empty. Well, initially they discovered 10,000 galaxies. And then with better light shift and all of the things they do, that number doubled. If heaven above can be measured, it's quite a challenge. And the foundation of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. He's not going to cast off Israel. He's drawing an analogy here of how certain his promises are. They apply to us, brethren. Jeremiah 33 and verse 22 makes this point again. Jeremiah 33 and verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and again, that reference is to mankind. Nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. Referencing this great creative process and prowess that God possesses to confirm his promises to those who are faithful to him. David, his servant, and his Levites who minister to him have tremendous promises, but not them only. We too, brethren, have these promises. Genesis 15, I think, again, God references who he is to Abraham or Abram. In Genesis 15 and verse 5, God making a covenant with Abram, and he says, Then he, God, this Melchizedek that we know of, that was on the earth looking for just what he found in Abram and then renamed Abraham. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Well, the visible star field that we see is about 9,000-10,000 stars. If we really are in an area where there's not a lot of ambient light, we could probably count that many stars. If we had a telescope, we could, or some kind of magnification, we could probably see more. Go back to an experience I had with a night vision scope, and we walked out in our backyard, and I don't know if Rob remembers this, but a friend of mine had one back in the late 1980s, and we went out in the backyard and looked through this night vision scope, and it almost knocked me back when I saw the density of the pin lights, the pinpricks of light that came into that field of vision. It was almost like a continuous light, except, you know, not really, but there was just a dot everywhere. That's not something we normally get to experience because we just don't have the physical ability to see that greatly. But God is challenging Abraham, count the stars. If you think I'm not going to bless you, this is what is going to happen. Isaiah 40, let's go back there. In verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord," which is could be in, translated "the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." It's so vast. Isaiah 45 in verse 12. Along this same line of thinking here. Isaiah 45 and verse 12, and I mentioned that those first several chapters in Isaiah have a lot to support God's great creative role and power and ability. "I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded." I created them. I control them, God is saying. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, same chapter, in verse 18. "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens," who is God, that is who created the heavens, God, by any name possible. There is only one God, one true God, and everything else is an idol. "Who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, set it in a perfect area in our solar system so that it doesn't deviate. The seasons come and go. We can count on them in our human life. Who did not create it in vain. Who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." So he created this world in the backdrop of all of the other creation that does not seem to have habitation. But specifically here, he wants something to occur. And he said, "I did not create it in vain." Isaiah 48. Verses 12 through 13. Isaiah 48 and verse 12. "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I also am the last." And we'll find other references to God in those terms. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. It's intricately created and designed. With, you know, we're sitting in this world that we have around us. If we go down deep enough, it's a boiling cauldron of molten rock. And somehow that all works. We can punch holes in the ground and get some oil out, and we can do this or we can do that. But this earth has been created with purpose from God. And my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. I take that writing to mean that God controls what he has created. Absolutely, without doubt. Let's go to Job 38. Verses 4 through 7. Finally, God is dealing with Job in a very direct way. Answering to Job's claim of his own righteousness, his self-righteousness. And that's what we do as people. We tend to think we can do more than we do. A mistake that Jesus Christ did not make. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? And they certainly have measurements as precise as we could even begin to imagine. Surely you know, God is challenging Job. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, the angels of God singing together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you, Job? Verse 31. Through 33. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? God's challenging Job because their history tells us that people did study the heavens and have these various creations, these clusters with their names. Can you bring out Masoreth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Well, certainly God can, Job couldn't. And that was the point that God was making to Job is, hey, look up. Consider these things in all of your justification. There's another reference, and I won't have you turn to it, in Amos 5:8, which again talks about the Pleiades and Orion, and the point is being made that God controls this. Okay, if the universe is a creation, then from what was it created? And does the Bible actually tell us where it came from? It does, in very basic ways, ways that we have to, if we believe, I think it will help us answer others who may not believe. But let's read in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, the first three verses. Here we will find the answer of from what all of this was created. Now, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, I hearken back to the future present. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, now here's the important verse in this series for us to consider at the present. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, basically speaking, commanding, and however he did it, we have, for instance, in Genesis 1, the fact that God said, "Let us make man in our image," that statement is made, and then, of course, that transpired, and man was made in the image of God, so there is a process, a creative process of decisions and then execution. Let me start again. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen, things I've been talking about in the beginning of the sermon, were not made of things which are visible. Somehow, we can understand that God, out of this permanent realm of spirit, was able to pull in what he has created for the physical, but we know that the physical is winding down. It will die, decay, rot, you know, all the things that degenerate in the physical realm, just like human beings, but eventually returning to energy, and somehow it goes back into the spirit realm. Now, how those things work? My claim there for an answer is that his ways are indeed past understanding, and we can't find them out. Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all of the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." Now, there's a lot of room to speculate here, brethren, and that's not the objective of what I'm presenting today. But Jesus Christ himself said that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be moved into the sea." I'm paraphrasing that, and it would occur. I tie that in to give myself a little additional facet of understanding of what God is able to do just by speaking, commanding these things that are, and how do we know how they even exist in their temporary state anyway? Psalm 33, verse 9, since you're in the same chapter. "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." It was there when he commanded it. Psalm 148, verses 1 through 6, is a psalm that we often sing. Well, I don't know how often, but we occasionally sing it anyway. Verses, again, 1 through 6, let's read them together. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all of you, all his angels. Praise him, all you, his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light." The whole creation lifting their, you know, voices together in type to praise God. "Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." So they stand securely locked in. And even though this current part of the physical creation will be dissolved, and something I'll save for maybe the last sermon, unless these other ministers take it away from me first. But let's think about this in terms of ourselves. We exist, and we're promised eternal life, but we're going to be changed into spirit, and we will continue. Is there a possible understanding that we have to understand how this physical creation will give way to a spirit creation of an earth, a universe, new heavens. Well, I think so. I think that's the understanding that we are finding ourselves coming to. But right now, the whole of physical creation is not eternal. Eternal things are eternal. God is eternal. Romans 1. And God is not shy about presenting these facts to the world at large to challenge them. Those who say everything evolved from a big bang, but still not able to answer, well, what? You can say, well, what if space has an end? You know, you start playing these mind games, and it's not possible. It's not possible that God has not always existed. Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Part of that unrighteousness is defying that God is the creator of heaven and earth, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. The record is there. You know, if you find a great work of art, how did that come to be? And yet, something so much more complex, so much more intricately balanced is just relegated to the trash heap of evolution. For since the creation of the world, His invisible, spiritual, I might add, attributes, the spirit attributes that He has in this invisible realm, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power, again, eternity has to exist, and Godhead, God indeed, and only a God with the unlimited ability that He has, could explain these things so that they are without excuse. Psalm 19, verse 1, in this context, because, again, the book of Psalms, plural, is often interlaced with these concepts of God's creative majesty and power and accomplishment. Psalm 19, in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Things that we can see, glory associated with being seen, observed. It's the creative might and power of God manifested. Psalm 102, verse 25. I warned you that some of this would be a little bit random, but brings out the points here. Psalm 102 and verse 25, of old You laid the foundation of the earth, the psalmist is saying, recognizing what a much clearer vision of life and its purposes and opportunities the writers of the Psalms had because they believed God. And the heavens are the work of Your hands. In all of my limited research coming into this sermon about stats and statistics and distances and things, not one mention of the God who created them was found. Let me talk about God's wisdom a little bit from what we find in Scripture. Isaiah 40 again, going back to that kind of gateway into a view of God that we can have. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, or the eternal the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, we can't come to a final understanding of all that God can do from the standpoint of our human resources and looking into. But we should look into them, as he chides us all in Romans 1, as we read earlier. I'm not turning back there. Let's go to Psalm 147 and verse 5. That again makes a point about God's wisdom. Psalm 147 and verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. There's nothing you can throw on the table that he can't resolve. But he does it through his workings. Again, we talk about, and following up on Mr. Rank's sermonette about God raising a family. How old is that family that he's raising, even from the standpoint of adding to it? And we've already talked about that, that before time began, not only was Jesus Christ crucified for us in the plan as one of the possibilities, but we were called. And if the universe is that 14 billion years old, and if that happens to be when before time began, it gives us perspective. His understanding is infinite. He's not bound by time like we are. He will bring it about. Let's go to Romans 11 in the New Testament to find some additional support to God's wisdom. It's part of our message to the world, the gospel that we're to proclaim in greater and greater power. And no matter what is going to happen, the dismal, destructive things that are going to come upon this planet as it gives birth to the sons of God in the first resurrection, still God's will prevail. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And Paul is writing here certainly with the understanding of what he had learned from the Bible, the Old Testament as we call it, that he grew up on and was so adroit in using and understanding, especially following his conversion. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? That's kind of the attitude Job had that he had to get over. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So the message of God is inescapable. If people for a temporary time are stumbling over, is there a God and how did creation come about, rest assured there will come a day, and that's part of what we're picturing here, there will come a time when all will come to this knowledge and give God the glory. Zechariah 12, verse 1. Zechariah 12 and verse 1 gives us a little more in the, I think, the dimension of what all of this, everything that I've been talking about, coming to a focal point. And we've already heard about it in what Mr. Rank spoke of. Zechariah 12, 1, the burden of the Lord, word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and then, in my notes, underline, forms the spirit of man within him. mankind, this physical being, being brought into the spirit eternal realm of God in a way that, again, defies description. And yet this is God's focal point. It's what he's achieving in increasing the God kind. We find this is kind of a summarization of the tremendous work of God in that he is working with mankind. And we put that into perspective of this vast creative, jaw-dropping panoply of the creation that is the universe. And yet there's something even more unusual, and that's what's happening in our lives. Psalm 139, verse 14. And I'm going to apply this maybe in a way beyond what David was applying it when he was writing it, as he applied it physically. Let's understand it spiritually as well. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. So we have this focal point in all of creation, and that's the children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. Now let's consider the one who did this creation, just a little snippet as I ramp up to conclude this sermon. The one who created everything is also the one who is going to establish the kingdom of God on this earth for the 1,000 years that we're here observing in type, as if we are already there. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6 talks a little bit about this. And it has much to do with what we are doing here and making this all this knowledge somehow finally relate back to us individually. Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones, not just the 12 thrones of the disciples, but I saw thrones, seats of government, if you please, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, the rulership under Christ. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What we are here portraying, again, in a long stream of events of billions and billions, countless billions of years, we're coming down to this point. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, there's still hope for them, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Blessed, gifted from God, and holy, set apart, you know, for this special opportunity, but brought there through being involved in the work of God, not just believing on Jesus Christ, as we heard earlier, but actually being obedient to him and doing what he commands. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We will see him as he is, as we've already read. John 1, verses 1 through 3, again talks about the very one who has carried out all of these marvelous things we've been thinking about and dealing with today. John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning, or in a beginning, very much like the beginning of the book of Genesis, in the beginning was the Word. the spokesman. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. More than one here, at least two individuals being spoken of here, to be accurate. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Drink that in a little bit. All of this creation, Jesus Christ carried on. He had something to do from the Father. Now, was the Father on vacation, on a cruise somewhere in outer space? Hardly. There was always a dynamic fulfillment of these things. But we can use that again as a springboard for what Eric was talking about, to understand that we're going to be doing dynamic things in the future in God's realm. Verse 10. He was in the world. And, you know, I can read these words, brethren, but they just, if we're in that mode and mood, they ought to just stop us in our track. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not even know Him. Brethren, they still don't. Micah 5:2 talks about this individual. Again, just giving you a little proof of who Jesus Christ is in the family of God. Micah 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, Jesus Christ, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting, from eternity. It's scriptures like this that left the Jews of that day without excuse, because what did the disciples use to prove who Jesus Christ was, that He was the Messiah, the expected Messiah? But scriptures like this. The proof is there, but because of the attitude, the self-righteousness of that religious community, the religious leaders did not follow. Psalm 90 in verse 2. Again, just a final perspective scripture here. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For eternity, no matter what project, in which, you know, here it's the earth, the world, the universe, God is God. I'd like to conclude with Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11, just as I want to get all of the ingredients into the mix before it solidifies here, as we go away from the sermon, if I can use that as an analogy. To make it a complete structure here, let's look at the Father, a vision of the Father, with just a few verses about Jesus Christ, but about His Father. Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11. I'll break into this scene. And again, understand that God wants this known of Him and about Him so that we can have our hope securely tied to the God of creation, the God of eternity. The four, in verse 8 of Revelation 4, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Okay, I want all of you to go up to the, with your magic marker and see if you can represent that, huh? Not hardly. I mean, I sometimes think I have a pretty good imagination, but this one goes beyond me for sure. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, the eternal God. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Again, this point being made about the eternal, ever-living God. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Brethren, we have been created. God has used, you know, the human families to bring us into this initial phase of life. And all of the praise for this keeps coming back to God, the God of eternity. And every once in a while, we have to just kind of stop in our tracks and to consider who God is, the wonder of God, and the relationship, the greater wonder for us individually, is that we can know him in a way that will lead to our being members in his family. So as we continue in the feast, solidify that understanding. Take it home with you. Build on it. And never, never let it go.